Well, good morning, church. I hope you're all well on this gorgeous day. Are you? Yes. So we are in the middle of a message series on the Sermon on the Mount. So let me be encouraging you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, if you would do that. Matthew 6, that's where we're going to be today. And while you're turning, I just want you to know that grace has abounded. My tablet is back. Yeah? I can't believe it. I really can't. We had rented a car, and I had left it in its case in the back seat in that, you know, that little thing that's behind the driver, you know, that little slot. I had pushed it in there and then got out of the car and left it. It's black, and the back of the seat was black. Within 15 minutes, I called, and they said, sorry, we don't know where it is, and there it is. And over the course of the next several days, I thought, it's gone. But on Monday, Tuesday, I got a phone call, and that they had found it. So Alamo Rental Cars is all right by me, you know what I mean? So a couple of weeks ago, anyway, I had an old tablet, and I put my message on, it kind of was freaking out. And if you remember, I was saying, oh my goodness, I got to reload this thing. Do you remember that? And if I understand correctly, Leonard was sitting right back here, and when I said my tablet is broken, and I don't know what I'm doing here, and, you know, it's blank, Leonard said, and God's people said amen, you know? So Leonard's not here today, but when you see Leonard, you need to, you need to rebuke him in the name of the Lord, because Leonard needs that, all right? This morning, as we move into Matthew chapter 6, we're the Sermon on the Mount is just a practical teaching. And today we're going to be looking at the first four verses of chapter 6, which is a teaching on the topic of benevolence. And as we begin here, I just think that we need to rethink what it means to be a person of benevolence. Benevolent people are people who help, support, give to, love, encourage the people around them. Their eyes see needs, and their eyes are drawn to needs, and they are people who meet needs. And really, honestly, benevolence is the heart of God. God is a being who sees a need, and he steps in to fill the need. And the greatest example of that is Jesus. In our church in Phoenix, in 2002, we were turning 50 years of age. That birthday here for the Grove is about 6 years away, and I wanted to say this today for you to be thinking about that day 6 years from now. We're about 44 today, but as our church in Phoenix was turning 50, we were asking an incredibly difficult and an incredibly poignant question, and that is, what difference have we made? The church has been in existence for 50 years, so what? I mean, have we, in our half century of existence in this place, in this community, in this neighborhood, in this city, have we made a difference? Is the world different? Is Phoenix different because we have been here? Is crime down? Are marriages better? Is abuse less? Is the city safer, cleaner, kinder? Are our schools safer? Had we made a marked impression on our community for the good? And honestly, sadly, we didn't like the conclusion we came to. For all of our programs, for our building, and listen, we had a world-famous building. It was designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. You can get on the internet and look at it. It is a world-class architectural feat. I mean, it was unbelievable. People came from around the world to see this building, our pipe organ, our preaching of the word. I mean, with all of that in mind, as a leadership in our church, we did not like what we saw. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of things had happened, and a lot of good things had happened. Lots of people had been saved. Lots of people had been given help. Lots of encouragement had been passed out. Lots of prayers had been offered. Lots of people, lots of families were encouraged. Lots of weddings had taken place. Lots of funerals had been celebrated. There had been all kinds of positive things that had happened. But was our community better off by and large because we had been there? And the answer that we kept coming back to was no. And what that did was drive us to a response. It drove us to reach out and roll up our sleeves. It forced us to change the way that we thought, change the way that we acted, change the way that we lived. It wasn't enough to just, you know, pound a pulpit. That wasn't enough. We needed to get into the life of the community and be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to literally go outside of the bounds of our gated community called the church and literally infiltrate the community around us. It drove us to act benevolently, to reach out to our community and see about taking the Matthew 25, 31 through 46 approach. And you remember, you've heard the parable of the sheep and the goats. On judgment day, all of humanity is gathered and the sheep and the goats are separated. The goats on Jesus' left are the people that are going to hell. The sheep on the right of Jesus are going to heaven. And when God was quizzed about how did you divide humanity up? I mean, in this parable, the answer that God came to was simple. You are divided this way by the way that you took care of those around you. And really what God was saying is by the way you took care of me. Because I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was sick, you helped me. I was in prison, you visited me. People are saying, when did we do that to you? I mean, if we had known that you were arriving, we would have reached out and done those things for you. And Jesus said, on that day, when you did it for the least of these, you did it to me. I mean, Matthew chapter 25 through 40 are some of those haunting verses that we really need to get into our heads, friends, and we really need to contemplate on an ongoing basis. The parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25 is really pretty succinct, but while it's succinct, it is an outline of the ministry of Jesus. We were needy, he left heaven, he reached out to help, and the call for us is to do likewise. Come on, church, amen, yeah? It's why we exist, it's why we are here in this community. We are here to reach out, to see needs and to reach out. If you want to be a person of influence, and this idea of influence is what we are talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to be a person of influence, the place to begin is to become a person of benevolence. Benevolence isn't about throwing money away. Listen to this. It's not about seeing somebody on a street corner and rolling down your window and handing a dollar and driving off. That is not what benevolence is. True benevolence is about helping people get their life in order, helping them get on their feet, helping them stand strong, helping them know God and walk in his ways, helping them come to a point that their eternity is secured and they are ready to successfully navigate the rest of their life here on earth, helping them to live for Jesus. Benevolence is about moving into people's lives and staying there for the long haul. Not just a minute of, here you go, here's a drink of water, it does include some of those things, but in the big picture, it is not that. It is so much more than that. And listen, friends, when you give of yourself to this end of the long haul being in people's lives, I'm just telling you, you will be a person of influence. It was the way of Jesus, and it needs to be the way of our church, and it needs to be the way of our church members as well. That said, I want to share some ideas on the thought of benevolence as they fly out of this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I want to just say three things. It begins with this critical thought. First, living benevolently is just assumed. It's just assumed. God just assumes that when you come to him, you will act this way. You just can't get away from this truth. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, and I'm underlining this word when on purpose, because Jesus didn't say if. So if you give to the needy, Jesus, the assumption is you are doing it. So when you give, the word is definitive. The heart of a Christian is to be like the heart of God, which is to see a need and reach out and meet it. Benevolence is one of the recurring themes in the Bible. Did you know that? I mean, when the Jews were harvesting their fields in the Old Testament, they were commanded to not harvest everything. They were commanded to leave sections of their field unharvested. And the purpose of that was so that the people that were in their community that were in need could come to their fields. Now, notice this. God's not saying, move into their homes and take care of them. Bring them the food already prepared and do that for them. He's saying, leave it so they can come and do the work so that they can have something to eat. Leave pieces of your field ungroomed for the needy in your community. I mean, it's with this thought in mind that we get this picture, one of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, where these Moabite women who are now the daughters-in-law of Naomi, and they've moved back into town, and as they move back into town, they are in the fields of Israel being taken care of by the very caring people of Israel. All through the Bible, this theme rings out. And all through the Bible, we're commanded to be people who are benevolent. James chapter 1:27 says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, be benevolent. First John chapter 3, verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Isaiah chapter 1 is opening his book with this cry against Israel. And God says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, the number of words doesn't matter to me, God says. They're meaningless. I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. And then God says this: stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. But you guys just take these people and you just push them aside. And I'm telling you, when you have the heart of God, when you have my heart, God says, you will not respond this way. I am a benevolent God, and you, as my people, will be benevolent. Yeah, listen, if you read through the Bible, you just can't miss this. We are called to be benevolent. It's just assumed, not if you give, but when you give. And let me tell you, friends, this giving is above and over and on top. We talk about tithes, which is bringing 10% to the church, and we are to do that. Offerings, this giving is above that. In Israel, the Jews brought 10%, and then on top of that, they brought another 10% of their tithes. What they did with that is they were literally helping the work of the temple to move forward, and then on top of that, they were giving to this cause of helping the needy. 10% every 3 years, or 3% a year. So the average Jew is giving about 23 or 24% of their finances to the work of Judaism in the Old Testament. Listen, if you read the Bible, you just can't miss it. It's assumed that we will give, which brings us to a second thought, and that is that we need to be very, very, very careful here. Very careful about who's getting the glory. It's easy to go through life wanting a little fanfare. You know what I mean? To some degree, we all crave attention. And it's easy to do things in such a way that the attention comes to us. And not surprisingly, Jesus had some pretty pointed things to say about this. Matthew 6:1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, your benevolent acts. Don't do them before men to be seen. And then Jesus goes on in verse 2, so when you give to the needy, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I mean, it's important to understand that we are here for one purpose. And the one life purpose that we all need to understand is that we are here to bring glory to God. You are not to live your life to point to yourself. I am not the center of attention. It does not revolve around me. I am here to point people to God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Whatever you do, even if you're doing something as seemingly unimportant as eating or drinking, everything should be done to the glory of God. All praise and honor are to be directed to Him. So here's the principle. Live to show, not to be the show. Now, the interesting thing here is that it all represents a pretty big dilemma. God says, live benevolently. God wants us to give, to help, to serve, to encourage, to love the people around us. It's expected. But at the same time, we are not to live to be the show, to seek praise for ourselves. And so Jesus gives this encouragement. When you do something, do it in secret. It's what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your left hand, so that your giving may be in secret. But at the same time, we're expected to bring glory to God. I mean, that's the point that Peter's making. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day he visits, which means that somehow secret behavior, secret benevolent acts are to be credited to God. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, and we began the series on this, focusing on this phrase of influence, you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men. Let it shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven. Now listen, I'm just telling you, this teaching is a conundrum. It's puzzling. If everything is in complete secrecy, how can it bring glory to God? With that, there's a couple of things I want to say. First, there were benevolent acts accomplished in the New Testament that were not secret. They were fully known. We read about one of them in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles were distributing this field to those who had need. This is what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble. Remember? Just one chapter later, they're lying about bringing a gift. But Barnabas was bringing this gift all for the purpose of helping people around him. Now, obviously, since the story is told, people knew about it. They knew exactly what happened. A field was sold, and they knew exactly who did it, Barnabas, and they knew why he did it. And if they didn't know it at that point, a few years later, when the book of Acts is written, it's written for all posterity, people knew exactly what happened. The point is that there were acts of benevolence that are reported in the New Testament. And what I'm saying here is that there were times when benevolent acts were well known to the church at large. They were hardly a secret, which leads to this second thought. When it comes to acting secretly, it really boils down to your heart. And this is what God is talking about. When the Pharisees did their righteous acts, it was for a show. It was really, at the end of the day, for them. They wanted everybody to know exactly what they were doing. Why? So that people would applaud them. Look at these righteous, holy people. Aren't they amazing? And several times as we're coming into chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus talking about that. I mean, can you just imagine the parade making its way down Main Street? Trumpets are blaring, and the Pharisee is out in front. He's literally got a band running behind him. And all these trumpets are blaring, and he's out front, you know, with his piggy bank, and he's, you know, got it in the air, and he's shaking it, and all the people are stopping on the streets, and they're watching it. And this guy's making his way to the street corner where the blind man or the beggar, the crippled guy is out there, and he's breaking the piggy bank, and he's dumping it into the guy's tin cup, and he's making a big show of it. And everybody is looking at this going, what a righteous man. Listen, it wasn't about helping the blind man. In this instance for the Pharisee, it was all about him. He wanted this praise. He wanted this applause. He wanted everybody to tell him how great he was. Years ago, Brenda and I were in the jungles of Nepal. This would have been like 1999. We were there because we were looking for a people group that we were trying to adopt. One of our good friends, a Nepalese national, Sundar, was directing us. And so we got on a bus, and we literally drove a couple hundred miles outside of Kathmandu. When the road came to an end, we got out of the bus, and we were walking into the jungle on a dirt path. We walked about 3 miles. And as we were walking down this jungle, we started looking in, and there were huts that were built into the trees. Underneath were little stalls for where, you know, the people's animals lived, their goats and their chickens. And then up above is where they lived, literally like in a treehouse. I mean, these people literally, this is the kind of stuff you see on National Geographic. And we're walking down this path 3 miles, and now all these people are looking at us because we're white, we're different. They can see that, and they're now following us. And Sundar is taking us into a clearing. And finally, when we get to this place, which was kind of like the center of town, which, I mean, literally it's trees and some huts around, there's a building right in the middle of this. It's a little building. I mean, it's like 20 feet long and about 15 feet wide. And our little group huddled into this with windows. And all the people from this village are literally crowded around. There's 150, 200 people that are crowded around looking in these windows at these strange white people who have come from a long way. And what I just soon quickly understood is that we were standing in the middle of a church building. And in this church building in Nepal was a brass plaque that was put up on the wall. The brass plaque said, given by Mary Smith of Kansas. And I'm thinking, I mean, it's just crazy. First of all, it was written in English, and nobody there spoke English. You know what I mean? So here's this brass plaque in the middle of nowhere in a Hindu community for this church, and it's giving praise and honor to Mary Smith of Arkansas. And you know what Jesus would say? Well, there's your reward, baby. And nobody got it, but Mary Smith sure felt good. And all the people in her church were saying, what a righteous woman. Listen, friends, God calls us to give. It's expected. And when you give, it should bring glory to God, not glory to yourself. Which means it really is possible to give, to help, to love, to encourage, to support, and do it in view of another person so that God gets all the glory. But if that's going to happen, you need to constantly evaluate your heart. Are you doing this for your own praise, or are you doing it to bring honor to God? I'm just telling you, friends, we need to stop, and we need to think, and we need to ponder, and we need to ask this question. First of all, am I giving? And secondly, when I do give, is it to honor me, or is it to truly bring honor to God? On that day, all the motives will come out. It's so much better if today, we take account and drive it to the right reason. Which leads to one last thought I want to put in front of you, and that's this. Rewards will flow. They really do flow. Now, I know it sounds contradictory. If the glory is all for God, shouldn't there be no rewards? But the reality is there are. God always blesses the righteous action. The reality is the word reward appears twice in the short passage. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, you can see it. You see it in verse 2 where the Pharisees are promoting themselves, and Jesus says, and when they do that, they have their reward in full. And then down at the end of verse 4 where he's saying, give this way to bring glory to God, and when you do, God will reward you for that. The point is clear. A reward is coming to benevolent people. And that reward can be right now, like it can be quick, and then it can be fleeting, it would be over, or it can have like an eternal scope in its nature. And the question about where your reward is going to come depends on its motivation. When you're living for your own glory, the reward comes and goes really quickly. People applaud your name, over. But when you're living for God's glory, the rewards are much more lasting. So the question that comes to my mind is, how does God reward? How? What are the kind of rewards that will come our way? And you know what? This week I started making a list. I want to put them in front of you because the rewards are really pretty far-reaching. Like letter A, there's the reward, the blessing of being useful. There's something good about giving. And when I give, when I'm benevolent, it just feels good. You help someone, and as you're walking away, it like is an encouragement, not only to them, but to you. It's like I did something to help them in the big picture, and that's going to have a long-lasting effect, and you walk away going, I'm useful for the kingdom. This is a good thing. It's a blessing from God that he gives that to you. A second reward is I believe God blesses us with provision. And so when we are benevolent, what I'm saying is you can enjoy the provision of God. When we live benevolently, God provides us with a resource. God never asks you to do something that he doesn't provide the resource for, and living benevolently falls right into this category. You may not feel like you can afford to be benevolent. In fact, I know a whole lot of people are saying that. Derek, you don't understand. You haven't seen the balance in my bank account. And I just encourage you to wipe that away. I'd encourage you to stop thinking from your accounting system and start thinking to God's accounting system. When Brenda and I were in college, we traveled with a group all over the United States. There was a gal in our group named Lisa, one of the singers, and she was from Oregon. Her dad was a pastor in a church, and it was a very, very, very small church. And I mean, really, the resource that was coming to their family as far as a paycheck was minimal. I mean, they were literally hand to mouth on a daily, weekly basis. And suddenly, Lisa's brother is engaged, and he's going to get married, and Lisa is going to miss the wedding because she doesn't have the funds to get home. And her parents don't have the funds to get her home. So my wife, Brenda, got this bright idea in her head that the people in our group, the 23 of us, needed to come together and somehow afford Lisa getting home. But Brenda didn't just stop with a plane ticket, which back then was about $500. She didn't just stop. Lisa needed a new dress to wear to the wedding, and on top of that, she needed a present to take to the wedding for her brother, which was all means that Lisa's going to need like $650 or $700 to go to this. And Brenda and is coming to me saying, I'm thinking about this, and I'm looking at her saying, what, are you absolutely nuts? Are you crazy? I mean, seriously, seriously. I mean, Brenda and I were working in the cafeteria, and we were literally, I mean, we were paupers. We were hand-to-mouth. We were making like $2 an hour in the cafeteria, and Brenda's proposing something that's going to cost many hundreds of dollars, and I'm just thinking there is no way that this is going to happen. I mean, the price tag might as well have been $1 million for us. So in light of being reasonable, the reasonable one in this relationship, you know what I mean? I protested. And when I protested, Brenda responded by just laughing at me, which was really helpful. You know what I mean? And she's saying, are you crazy? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We're going to just ask him to sell a cow. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's true. We're going to ask him to sell a cow. Really? Well, in the end, that's exactly what happened. God did provide. Through the 23 people in the group, everything that Lisa needed was provided. And I'm just telling you, friends, in the process, nobody who was contributing went without anything. Brenda and I had everything that we needed. I don't know exactly how it happened. It just multiplied into our hands so that our needs were met as we were reaching out to meet somebody else's need. Why? Because we serve a great God who really, truly does own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Come on, church. Amen. Yeah? God gives us provision to be benevolent. You love, you serve, you encourage, you give, and in the process, you have the means and the resource to accomplish the task. The third way that God rewards, and that is by enlarging your resource base. And I'm just telling you, this is amazing, that God will enlarge your resource base. Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents. Again, probably a parable you're well familiar with. Master's getting ready to go on a journey. He calls his servants in to him to entrust because he's going to be gone for many months. And so he needs somebody watching over the farm. And so he knows what his servants are able to do. So to each according to their ability, he carves up his farm. And he says, you're in charge of this. You're in charge of this, and you're in charge of this. Everybody is in charge of something, and he gives it to them, he entrusts them, and then he goes away. The day was coming when these guys were going to be held into accountability of what they did with what they had, what they were loaned, what they were managing. And finally, the master returned. It's interesting that the third servant had taken the piece that he got, and he just dug a hole into the ground, and he buried it. For which he was firmly condemned. The master said, shouldn't you have at least put it in the bank and got some interest out of it? But to two of the servants who had invested the master's wealth and doubled the portion they had, this condemnation is given to both of them, and it's equal. It's the condemnation, I mean, the commendation, if you read it, it's not like more for the guy who had more and made more. For these two guys, it's exactly the same. Here's what the master replied. Chapter 25, 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And more, the wealth is taken from the guy that just did nothing but dig a hole and put it in there. And it's given to the guy who had really produced. And the master says in verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Now, friends, get the point here. When you are faithful with the things God entrusts to you, he gives you more. Now, as I'm telling you that, I want to be really, really, really careful here, and I want you to key in. Because there are ministries out there today that say this: God wants you healthy and wealthy. And the signs that you are walking with God is that you have a lot of money and you never have any health problems. Have you heard about this? It's the health and wealth gospel. You give, you sow the seed, God will multiply it into your life. Sow a seed. Give 10, get 100 back. Give 100, get 1,000 back. Give 100,000, get $1 million back. So in this thinking, the reason I would give is so I can have more. But that is never the reason God blesses. Are you hearing me? This is not about you having more. God has given to you in order to enable you to give to him and to others. And when you are found faithful, God will supply a bigger resource. Why? Because he knows you can be trusted. He will provide you with more so you will be enabled to use more for the sake of his kingdom. So God will bless, and he will supply, and he will enlarge. Which leads to a fourth reward that comes. Fourth, letter D, it's a satisfied life. There's just something about living your life for the purpose of something that is greater than you that's powerful. When you live selfishly, it really tends to bring complete dissatisfaction. And you all know this. When I am at the center of my universe, there's fleeting joy. But when God is the center of my universe, there's something really cool about that. You want a satisfied life, live benevolently. And how about letter E for a reward? Giving and being benevolent will morph you into being more like God. One of the goals of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And when you give, you are doing that. You are being like Jesus. God is a giving God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He saw a need. He reached out. He met the need. And I'm just telling you, friends, when you begin to take this on, when you have a heart of giving, your life is being transformed. And that is a huge blessing. It's a huge reward. And two more rewards, really quickly. Letter F. There will be that reward of hearing those coveted words, well done. When we die, we're all going to stand before God. And on that day, he's going to give an account of our life. And really, on that day, I want him to say, you did it right. Well done. And one last huge reward, letter G, is God is glorified. And when God is glorified, people will turn to him. When his name is lifted up, when his fame is proclaimed, when we live to drive people to him. I'm just telling you, friends, this is the purpose of our life, to bring glory to God. And when we are living to give God glory, what happens is we become people of influence. When our twins were born back in 1986, we were broke. Seriously. We were living hand to mouth. Brenda was found to be pregnant, and then a couple of months later, she was found to be bearing twins, and it was like, oh, wow. And it's like, oh, wow, but at the same time, it's like, oh, wow. You know what I mean? Oh, how cool. Oh, bummer. You know, I mean, it's like twins, oh, no. And then the twins were born 2 months premature. They ended up in the NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit, for a month. And it was in the midst of them being in this NICU that I found out that our insurance company was bankrupt. Did you hear that? Bankrupt. It was a devastating financial time, because when the dust cleared, and this was almost 32 years ago, when the dust cleared, we owed $180,000. A year into all of this, there was a single mom in our church in Anaheim. And she was giving birth to, you guessed it, twins. It was a really hard situation for her. She was a single mom. And so she was devastated financially. She was living hand to mouth to begin with. Now there's twins in her world. She had to work. And while she's working, she has to pay for childcare, which she can't afford. But she's got to do it because she's got to go to work. I mean, literally, she was completely undone. It was impossibly hard. And a year into that, Christmas was rolling around. And Brenda, my bright wife, came up with a great idea. We need to provide Christmas for this family. Again, just like I was in college, I was the reasonable one coming to the platform to say, whoa, wait a minute, babe, wait a minute. We owe $180,000. I'm working three jobs. We can't afford to do one diddly thing. And you know what Brenda said? She said, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We'll just ask him to sell a cow. What, are you a broken record or what? So I sort of got on board. We went to Toys R Us. We got a cart. We filled up that cart with things for these young little boys. And then as we were home wrapping these things, I'm thinking, and I'm counting, I'm looking at the checkbook about what's not there. Brenda is telling me we're not done. And I'm saying, what do you mean we're not done? And she said, this was intended to be family Christmas. There's a mother here too. The mother needs some Christmas presents as well. And I'm going, what? So now Brenda's putting me in the car and we're going to the mall. And when we get to the mall, I'm looking for Kmart. Brenda's going to Nordstrom's. And I'm saying, you know what? You don't understand, hon. You don't understand how this works. And she's going, yeah, but God owns the cattle. I know. 1,000 hills, I get it. Sell a cow. She goes, no, you don't get it. We're going to Nordstrom's. And while we're at Nordstrom's, there it is. The dress is bought. The new shoes are bought. The scarf is bought. We took it all home. We wrapped it all up. I was in kind of a sweat and a panic at that moment. But it's all being wrapped up, all with big bows. And now we're talking about how to give it. My idea is we'll call up Cariella, we'll tell her, hey, you know what, this is coming for you, and we just need to see after church on Sunday. We got a few things in our trunk that needs to go in your trunk, and you know, we can pass it on. Sort of kind of like the Pharisees blowing the trumpets, you know what I mean? And Brenda's going, no, we're not giving that way. How we're going to do this is we're going to give it anonymously. Brenda's idea was that we're going to take it over, you know, late at night, and we're going to play a little ding-dong ditch. Have you ever played that? We're going to unload it onto the doorstep of her house, and then we're going to, you know, bang on the doors and run away. And so that's what we did. We took it over. It was about 11 o'clock at night. We're banging on the doors, and now we're running away. And we're hiding in the bushes when the door opens up, and then the light comes on, and you can see this single mom looking out going, what? And she starts dragging all these presents inside the house. Fast forward to the following Sunday morning. It's Christmas. It's Christmas Sunday. And Cariella comes beelining to Brenda. This is a big church, a couple thousand people. And she is beelining. She finds Brenda. She's beelining to her. Now understand, she has no idea that Brenda had anything to do with any of this. It was done in secret, left hand, right hand. And as she's running at Brenda, Brenda's looking at her, and she's wearing the dress and the shoes and the scarf. This single mom looks like $1 million. Brenda's like trying to hold it in. And Cariella is now telling Brenda the story. You're not going to believe what happened. 11 o'clock, banging on my door. I'm pulling presents in. They have the names of my boys on them. I can't believe it. But then I was looking closer, and there were presents with my name on them. Somebody loved me. Somebody gave a present to me. Somebody cared about me. And then I started opening up the packages to me, and I couldn't believe it because they were boxes from Nordstrom's. Forget ever being in the store. She would never go near the store. But here they are for her. From this store. She can't believe it. I am loved this much. Somebody cares about me this much. I mean, Brenda's on the verge of just breaking down. And then Cariella told the rest of the story. With tears streaming down her face, she said, I had $50 to my name that I really couldn't afford, but I was thinking I can either buy food where I can buy a Christmas present for my kids, which is going to consist of sheets for their bed. What am I going to do? And here the presents are. I'm telling you, friends, it was exactly how it was supposed to be. Did God get glory that day? The answer is absolutely. Brenda wasn't lifted up. The Lord was lifted up because Cariella was singing his praise. And as she was singing his praise and God was glorified, I'm just telling you, we didn't miss a meal. Our kids didn't miss a present. God's resource came and supplied, and it all happened as it was supposed to happen. He blessed. Your friends, it's time to evaluate. And so just let me ask you two words, very simple. Are you? Are you? Are you benevolent? Are you living benevolently with the people around you? Is God getting glory for your existence on the earth? When people see you, do they see Jesus? Do they see a giving heart? And let me tell you, this is a whole lot more than just about money. You can give benevolently to people through acts of service, plowing a driveway, mowing a lawn, giving a cup of cold water, giving a word of encouragement, writing a note. Sometimes it's through a simple lunch. Sometimes it's through watching a child and helping somebody out. It can happen through a smile, a pat on the back, a hug, a prayer. The point is that God is calling us to reach out and make a difference. Not in an instant, here's a dollar and I'm gone. He's asking us to move in, hug, surround, and be the difference. Are you? Are you? Bow your heads. Would you do that? And here's the words of Jesus. When you give. When you give to those in need. Where are the places right now in your life that that is happening? When you give. Does your life represent the hands, the heart of Jesus? Father, I pray that you will draw us to a point of accountability. Help us to not move quickly past this, to blow it off. Father, help us to understand that we are here to make a difference. And Father, I pray that you help us to see it and to know it and to take the step. You are so good. We are so blessed. And your promise is that you will bless us as we determine to live like you. So Father, help us to get rid, to sweep all of those excuses right off the table and to become those people that are your hands, your feet, to make a difference in this world now. Starting right where we are. And we lift it up in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus. And God's people said,